that's a reenactment of the Diet of Worms, which takes place in 1519, right, in 1520. Diets were meetings in those days. They didn't last just for a couple hours. They lasted for days, if not weeks. You had lots of different business for the empire conducted at Diets. So there were lots of different people coming in and out of the towns. And you didn't know exactly when your time at the Diet might be, but Luther finally got a summons to appear at a certain, on a certain day at a certain time. So he was called down to Worms, which is a more southern part of Germany. Still a safe place for him to go at that point. So he goes before the emperor and is called to recant of all of his works. Problem is, he's written a lot of different things, and not all of it is condemned by the church, as you said there. So to recant all of his works would go against some of the things that were good that others in the church have accepted. He said, no, I can't do that in good conscience. The other things, he realizes, are supported by Scripture, and needs to be shown from that, that he was wrong. Otherwise, instead, he gives strength to tyranny, and the continued leadership of the Pope and the councils who contradict themselves would still be able to rule the church. And Luther said they haven't been doing that well because it's gone against the Scriptures. So he called them out on that, and ultimately says he can't take back his works. Well, he can't. That's his great "Here I Stand" moment. As a result of that, you get the Edict of Worms, which comes in about 1521. The final declaration there about Luther is that he is to be considered a heretic, an outlaw. Anybody can kill him on sight if they find him. But keep in mind, the empire has different territories. Some are favorable toward the emperor and others are not. Some are then favorable toward Luther and others are not. So he can be in and out of certain safe zones and be fine. Even if people find him, they won't kill him. But to get Luther out of here, they ended up, Frederick, the prince that's shown there a couple times, he kidnaps Luther, or has somebody kidnap him and take him to the Wartburg. And that's when Luther's held for 10 months, give or take, for his protection. And that's where he starts translating the Greek New Testament into German, the first time that would have been done. So a little bit of the background there. Reformation, one of the key events there, the Edict of the Theater. Any questions on Luther or any of that that you saw there? Who's who or what's going on? Alright, we'll get into our lesson for today. Last week we talked about baptism. Any questions or comments on baptism?
Well, yeah. I was wondering, when do you have a birth, I got a devotion book last week, and it was a journal question. When's your baptism birthday? How do you know that?
This is the day of your baptism, so if you should have a baptism certificate. Or your parents probably have it. Or grandparents, if you remember when that was. Or usually you're probably baptized as a baby, right?
Yeah.
Grandparents should know that. Probably within a couple months, if not a couple weeks after you were born. So you look at that. You probably have it on record here too. We keep records of us here, I'm assuming. So we can look that up for you.
Okay.
Find that out, and then we say we did with our kids. We haven't done it lately, but take them out for ice cream or something on that day. And, talk about what baptism is, why we celebrate it. As Jesus says, it's John 3, where he has the conversation with Nicodemus. Says, unless you are born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can one who is old be born a second time? You can't go back into your mother's womb and be reborn. So Jesus teaches them that it's about baptism. So baptism is our birth from above, our second birth. The physical birth we have, this is a spiritual birth. So before that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and not yet alive. So baptism brings us to life, and the Spirit gives us salvation through the grace of God in Christ, and then we keep going from there. So baptism is really important, a great thing to celebrate, so we'll find that out for you. Now you've got more reason to get ice cream. Or however else you guys choose to celebrate. So that's the fourth chief part of the Catechism. After the Ten Commandments, Creed, the Lord's Prayer, then you get to baptism, which is the doorway, the entryway into the church. We are not Christians unless we are first baptized. That's God's action to claim us as his own. And then add a little to that, we are part of the church and go forward into worship and the life of the church. Hello.
Hi.
You're a prayer man.
Yeah, I'm a prayer man. I haven't been to you yet. I'm not quite ready for that.
Yep.
Your car is in the back. Can I move it to the front for you?
Unless you want to use it as a deck of trunk.
Oh, I like your shoes. I love your shoes.
Oh, thank you, my guy. You did it. Thank you. I'm sorry.
All right, for the timing, if they would have time, we're going to end at 1:45. So that would be enough time if we had 20 people in there. So.
I didn't know. I was going to have close people.
Yeah.
That's
sorry. Oh, you're fine. That's very good. All right. So we'll jump into the 15th part. It's confession and absolution. So confession, simply, what does that word mean? In this context, it's the act by which one admits or confesses sins and the guilt of sin. We know that in day-to-day context, right? If you did something wrong when you were younger, I'm sure you aren't meeting your siblings anymore, but when you were a kid, you know, and your parents said, tell me what you did, right? You either did or you didn't. You wanted to hide it, or when you finally said what you did, it's your confession, right? You speak again and say what it is that you did admit to doing wrong. The absolution part of it, then, the absolving, takes place with the freeing from that sin. Okay, so an absolution is, by virtue of an office of pastor, that forgives those who repent of their sins, affirm their faith in Christ, and want to be better, set free from sin, or from, better understood, the consequence of sin, especially eternally. Okay, now, we talk about that are wanting to do better. We talk about in the older hymnal, talking about amending our sinful lives, and we don't require you have to do certain things in order to be forgiven, but as someone who is forgiven in Christ, this should now be your desire, to want to make amends for what it is you've done. Okay. So, the extreme example pastors bring up, pastors are sworn in their oaths of office, any sin confessed to them in private, they're not allowed to divulge. Says no, it is between God and the person. God does not rat out us from our sin, you know, because of our sins or about our sins, thankfully. So pastors are not to do that either. If somebody came to me and confessed to a murderer, okay, knowing they wanted their sins forgiven, and knowing I can't share that with anybody because of my oath, I would still encourage them strongly that you need to make amends for your sin. This is what Christians. Okay, so yeah, you stand forgiven in Christ, you're repentant, you have sorrow for your sin, that's good contrition, okay, but you need to turn yourself in. You need to face the penalty for your crime in this lifetime. Okay, so there has to be just penalties, just rewards in that sense, in this life. Okay. Eternally, that's taken care of in Christ, but there's still consequences here in this life. Okay, questions? Okay. Just a little bit, and I'll get to the word, I think, confession in a minute. But talking about repentance. This is the first of Luther's 95 Theses. So October 31st, 1517, day before All Saints Day, Martin Luther posts on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg the state listing of 95 topics or points of discussion he wants to have with other theologians, talking about indulgences and repentance. So he posts those on the door, 95 of them, nice long list. First of them is this one. Okay? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Okay, so what does that mean? What is Jesus wanting for the Christian? What does the life of repentance look like? Over and over again, we are reminded of our sin and humbled by our sin. And never should we think as Christians, oh, I don't have to worry about my sin anymore. Oh, yeah, you have a problem with my sin, but it doesn't bother me at all.
Sorry.
All right, there you go. They're going to come in there. All right, come on in. There we go. Hello, you're welcome. All right. All right. Fourth chief part was baptism. Any questions on baptism? Or any comments, thoughts? Baptism, we're going on. Fifth chief part, then confession. Confession is the act of admission of a sin, confessing our sin, something that we may have done wrong. So, growing up, if you antagonized your brother or your sister, and did something wrong against them and got in trouble for it, your mom or dad knew that you did it, said, tell me what you did. They said, no, I didn't do it. Then you're not confessing, right? You're trying to avoid it, you're denying it. But as soon as you say, yes, I admit it, I did this wrong, that's a confession, right? So confession is the action of admitting to our sin and our guilt. The absolution, then, is when the words are announced, you are forgiven. And I absolve you of that sin. By virtue, then, of his office, the pastor, then, in the stead of Christ, forgives those who repent of their sins and want to do better, affirming their faith in Christ. So we said that Christians should want to do better. We should want to amend our sinful lives. If we've done something wrong, we want to make it up to people. Okay, we don't just say, oh, I'm forgiven in Christ, I don't care about you. No, we do. We want that to be made right. We want relationships to continue on as solidly as we can. If they withhold forgiveness, if they say they don't want anything to do with you, not much you can do with that at that point. But you seek out that forgiveness, and you give it quickly to others as well. So repentance, again, this is the first of Luther's 95 theses. So post these on the castle church door in 1517. The first one is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, from Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So this is in the context of John the Baptizer's ministry, proclaiming baptism and repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what Jesus then picks up on. He says the same words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luther says this is meant for the entire life of the Christian. So we as Christians then need to remember that our life is not, oh, I got saved by Jesus so long ago, and now that's all the past. Today it's all about me and what I must do. Okay? Eternal, our life here on earth is all about, every day, what Christ has done for us. It's a life of repentance. We need Jesus, not just in the past, but now too. And the reminder of that is our own sinfulness, our confession of sins, and our looking at the Word. God teaches us that we still sin, that we still need forgiveness, we still need to repent. So repentance is not a once only done thing a long time ago, it's a continual thing that we do each and every day, turning away from our sin. So it's a two-step process, recognizing the reality of our sin and turning to God in faith for His mercy. So reality of our sin, what is the reality of our sin? What does it earn us? Eternal. God's judgment, right? His wrath. He hates sin. Doesn't want anything to do with it. Can't stand it in His presence. Won't have it in His presence for eternity. Okay? So we are in trouble if we're left on our own as enemies of God in His kingdom. Okay? So we have to realize that. It's part of our confession of resentment. We poor sinners justly deserve our present and eternal punishment. Confess that we are sinful by nature, unclean, sin against God in thought, in word, and deed. What we've done, what we've left undone. Don't love God with our whole heart. Don't love God or our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Right? So we remember the severity of our sin, the reality of our sin, the huge, huge gap or chasm that exists between God and us. So then that's the first part of repentance, realizing our sin being broken by the law, crushed by God's word, and then not giving up in despair, not going forward hopelessly, but turning to the source of our help and our comfort. And that is in God, in Christ. Okay, so we have two examples of this, even in Jesus' own ministry, his trial. Okay? With his trial, we have Peter and we have Judas, right? What is Peter known for doing with Jesus at his trial? What is Peter? Oh, my pen. Peter does, denies Jesus three times, right? And that three times, might think, oh, an arbitrary number, doesn't mean anything. In the Bible, the number three means an idea of completion. Okay, wherever you have two or three witnesses, it's enough to establish a truth. And so when you have three denials by Peter, it's not just, oh, one time, yeah, it was a slip of the tongue, I made a mistake. Twice, okay, well, it's not good, but still not to three times, that means you mean what you're saying. Okay? So three times Peter denies knowing Jesus. He wants nothing to do with it. Okay? Judas is usually is said to have betrayed Jesus. And that is, turned his back on him, gave him over to his enemy. Worse. Debatable, right? To pretend like you don't know your family member, you don't love them anymore, don't want anything to do with them, turning them over to be persecuted and executed or arrested. Right? Pretty serious stuff, regardless. But both are considered in the same way when it comes to Jesus. Denying knowledge of him or turning him over to his enemy. Right? What's the reaction of Peter then after Jesus' death and resurrection? Or to his sin. Peter ultimately repents. Right? He stays with Jesus. He follows. He sees him at the cross. And ultimately has to be reinstated as a disciple. Okay? And Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? So Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Undoing that denial. Granting him reinstatement as an apostle, as a disciple. Judas, on the other hand, kills himself. Okay? He realizes his error. He goes back to the chief priest, throws the money back, says, I have betrayed innocent blood. He realizes his sin, recognizes the reality of his sin, right? But he doesn't turn to God in faith for his mercy. Instead, he ends his own life. So Peter turns back to Christ, to God for his mercy. Judas does not. So two realities of repentance. Okay? You can feel sorry for your sin, but then what do you do with that? Okay? The true repentant one goes to Christ for forgiveness. The unrepentant one, yeah, they feel guilty, and they don't turn back to God. They don't turn to Christ for his forgiveness. Questions, comments? Recognizing reality. This is the difficulty, right? In life, most sins do not have an immediate consequence. Okay? Maybe you've heard this growing up, I know I did, or you see it in TV shows, or if you say something, you hear somebody say something really bad, or really, you know, maybe not good in a church, then people say, whoa, step away from them, lightning's about to strike, I don't want to get hit by that. That's sinful in what they did. Okay? Sins don't usually have that reaction or that immediate consequence. And we sin daily, and we sin much, we confess. And yet, most of our sins don't have any type of direct consequence, or at least immediate consequence. Okay? If you talk back to your mom or dad, talk back to a police officer, what's going to be the consequence? Some type of pretty quick discipline, right? So a sin like that, quick discipline. Sins of your thoughts, nobody knows but you. And unless you let them develop into more actions, then that's pretty much it. Okay? Even words you can say, maybe not to somebody, or you're gossiping with your friends, doesn't turn into anything more than a venting session. Okay? But if you say something directly to that person, challenge them or attack them with your words, there's going to be. Okay, so a lightning strike, a direct consequence, would usually prevent us from most sins. Okay, but the ones that don't have those direct consequences, we tend to let those go. We do more of those sins. We don't feel the guilt of them, the weight of them, like we would the other ones. And add to that, scriptures say this regularly, God is slow to anger. Okay, he does not act on our sin, each and every one. And there you have a perfect recipe. Not of sin and guilt. And this is what the outside world. Okay, well, look, Christians are just as sinful as unbelievers.
Why would I want to be a Christian?
And you're a Christian, you still have struggles, illnesses, injuries, poverty. Does it change even as a Christian? So why bother? Where's your God at? What good has He done for you lately? What evidence can you show of God in you? And so now you have people doubting God's presence based off of these realities. Okay, looking at things directly through their own human eyes. Okay, so we have the necessity then of preaching the law. This is supposed to wake us up, bring us back online, so to speak. The first use of the law is that of a curb. Right? God puts laws in order to prevent chaos, prevent mass disobedience of the law. We've got to have things revealing to us what is good and what is evil. Okay? And the second use of the law is that of the mirror. It's a theological use. It shows you your sinfulness. Okay, so somebody can say all day long, I'm not really a sinner. I've done anything wrong. Nobody has anything against me. Then how would you as a Christian convince them of their sin? Jesus does this, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, fifth commandment, shall not murder. Killed anybody? No murderers in our midst? Okay? Ever hated anybody in your heart? Despised somebody? Couldn't stand what they did? Even historically? Adolf Hitler? Okay? Others like that who had a disregard for humanity, didn't care what anybody else thought? Hatred in your heart for your brother or your sister, strong as light, Jesus says you're guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. Didn't actually murder, but you're hating that in your heart. And Luther picks up on this as well in the explanation of the commandments. Right? Should fear and love God so we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. We don't do that with everybody. We can't. It's impossible. But we're breaking the commandment. So even though we don't think we are, and that's what the law of this job is to show us where we're going to be. What about the conscience? What's a conscience? Jiminy Cricket, right?
Yeah. No, I'm not going to answer now. I mean, your conscience tells you inside whether you have done right or wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we all grow up with one, and it's hard to put that aside.
Mm-hmm. Fascinating, right? I mean, what is a conscience? Where does that come from? Even before you study deep into the Bible or start going to Sunday school, everyone in the world, whether they're a believer or not, has a conscience. Something within them, ingrained, that tells them what is right or what is wrong. Consciences aren't necessarily perfect. Okay? They can be wrong. Okay? But it's your voice and your mind coming from somewhere that God has made for you to listen to. Okay? So conscience is a big deal. And we recognize, yeah, that is something God has given us. And to deny it, to reject our conscience, to go against it, is sin. Okay, we're going against what we believe to be right. Okay, and that in and of itself is wrong. Okay, so the place of the conscience is to prevent that chaos. The voice in our head to stop us from doing what is wrong. We don't talk about it much anymore. Right? And of course, you know the story of Pinocchio, okay, the wooden boy, the puppet made by Geppetto, okay, at least the Disney version, that's not. Yeah, but he's a wooden boy, not a real person, so he doesn't have his own conscience. He has to be given one outside of him. So Jiminy Cricket's job is to tell Pinocchio what is right and what is wrong. And Pinocchio's supposed to listen to him. What happens when Pinocchio doesn't listen to his conscience? He goes wrong, right? He lies, nose grows, big revelation, right? There's your lightning strike again. Okay? Your nose grew every time you lied. If you lie, everybody would know. Or if something else happened physically, every time you did a certain sin, or you wouldn't stop us from doing that sin. Or would it? Didn't for Pinocchio. Kept on sinning. Kept on lying. Okay, so the conscience is there to keep us in check, keep us bound, and to keep us doing what is good and what is right, not to go against it. So only the law of God can cut us into our hearts, bring us to our knees, and show us where we are wrong. It has has to be his divine truth, his objective truth, that tells us this is what is good or what is not. So if God says what we're doing is sinful, no way around that. There's no arguing against that. No defense can be given. We must simply confess it. Okay? And allow that to hit us. No, we have wronged God. Gone against what he wants. You know that feeling of going against what your parent wants, your loved one wants. To go against them, disobey that. Not a good feeling. Okay? This is how we should feel with God as well. But then turning to the right answer, knowing the law and feeling its effects is necessary for repentance. So that's kind of the first part. Right, getting hit by the law of God, being driven down, broken, shattered by his truth. Okay, and realizing, yeah, we have failed. We are poor, miserable sinners. That's not where God wants anybody to stay. That point of brokenness. That point of despair. Okay, what are we going to do? Nothing left to do. Okay, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back. That your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Proclamation of the gospel must follow the preaching of repentance, or the proclamation of the law. Imagine that. And that's what the world's supposed to do, right? Two kingdoms, talking about the kingdom of the left hand, kingdom of the right hand. The right hand is the church working through grace and mercy, through forgiveness. Kingdom of the left, the world outside, supposed to be based on fairness, on equality, on the law, not on grace, not on mercy. We need the law to be enforced. Otherwise, there's going to be problems in a broken, sinful world. Okay? But in the Christian life, in the life of the church, we must hear the gospel. We must have that proclaimed to us. Imagine if that was all that ever happened. We just heard the law over and over again. You must be like this. You must do this. You must continue to grow in your faith by this amount every week. If that's all you ever heard, and no gospel, that would be pretty depressing. Over and over again, beaten down by the law. It's not what God wants. Okay? He has the law there in place for us to accuse us, to condemn us in our sin, the gospel that is to be delivered, to be proclaimed. And we have forgiveness in Christ. He has taken all of that upon himself. He has borne that burden to the cross. That's the only place for forgiveness, is Jesus. And so God is not happy with the idea, oh, you can find redemption in any place, or in any person, or any deity, any God, any religion. It's not true. Forgiveness of all sins before God is only in Christ our Lord. No one else. Okay, so he alone is the Savior. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through Jesus. What are some wrong ways to deal with guilt? We've all done this. We've all had those feelings of guilt that we've done something wrong. We try to deal with it. How do we act? How do we cope with it? What are the worst ways to do that? People bogged down by past sins. You hear about this following war times sometimes. People did things during wars they weren't proud of. How do they cope with that? Ideally, you get counseling and therapy. Healthy ways, but unhealthy ways would be drugs, alcohol, other lives of sinfulness, okay, to try and get rid of those thoughts or those feelings. Any type of sin we have, the guilt that we feel, we try to cope with it in a way other than through counseling or through confession and absolution. For the Christian, that's what God wants, that we have our healing through confession and absolution. That we go to him for our forgiveness. Our repentance. People do this in other ways too. Right? Or retail therapy. Right? Going shopping when you're feeling depressed. Or going eating when you feel stressed or the like. Right? Acting out of your anger or devoting yourself only to your hobbies. Don't even go back to work anymore. Just going to stay working on whatever it is you do at home. Right? These are not the best ways, the healthy ways of handling guilt. God wants it. Repentance, your confession and absolution. That's the fifth chief part. That's why we have it. Okay? Get rid of that burden of guilt upon us. This is on page 158 in the book, talking about being truthful. Confession before God requires full honesty. 100%. No lack. Why? Can you trick God? Can you fool him? Can you hide anything from him? So you might as well be honest. Right? Tell him. Gonna scare him? Is he gonna run away? Frightened by what you said? Oh, it's too much for me. Can't handle that. I'm out. Nope. Gonna surprise him with anything that you've done? Thought? Said? He knows it all. Right? And he's got it all knowledge. He's got all knowledge. He knows everything. Okay, so you confess it all. Otherwise, why do it? What's the point? And it's about belief. It's about getting rid of that guilt. If you're not going to confess it, how can you have the guilt for you? So be honest with yourself. Can't just surprise or shock God. That's very good news. Put it all out there, whatever it is causing your burden of guilt. Pray about it before God. And you confess it, even to a pastor. Right? Or somebody else you trust as a Christian. And we all have that gift, that opportunity, the absolution, of the gift of the keys. Right? So if somebody, a fellow Christian, comes to you and says, I've got these sins, I need forgiveness, you can indulge them. Right? If you want to hear it from the pastor, you can go to the pastor. Right? The pastor has that office within the church to forgive sins. Okay? And maybe you find more comfort in that. Given by God. And when he's Christian, he can do that too. Call on to do that. You've heard that cliche before, the truth hurts. Okay? It's okay. It's supposed to hurt when it comes to confession. Okay? Getting one's sins out of there. Okay? You confess your sins and you're not bothered by your sins, it doesn't hurt, you're not embarrassed. Something's not right. Meant to be uncomfortable. Okay, the doctor patient analogy, talking about that. What is the doctor supposed to do when their patient is sick? They've run the test results, they know what's the problem. Are they required to tell them what is going on? I think so. Okay. They're not gonna lie to them, they're saying something else, and they know what the truth is. And if they get the best treatment, if that's possible, you need to know what's bothering you, what is actually wrong. Okay, so that's true when it comes to confessing our sins. And to receive forgiveness for our sin, we've got to confess that specifically. Now, we do a general confession on Sunday morning, right? Before everybody, we all say the same thing together. And we get forgiveness for all of our sins. That's good. Okay, but if we have certain sins that are bothering us, that still continue to plague us, keep us down even after Sunday morning, confession, absolution with everybody else, then we can go to individual confession and absolution. Okay, the church kind of abused that practice back in Luther's day, and even since then, with making people go to confession on a regular basis, you got to do these things in order to get forgiveness or penance. Okay, it's not what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to actually relieve you, help you. Okay, so that's the opportunity we have as Christians, as Lutherans. We have a sin that's weighing us down, and confession and absolution on Sunday is not alleviating that. We go to the pastor. Okay? You come to me and we'll go through that. Confession and absolution. Tell me your sin. It's the fault between you and God. I'm his mouthpiece, and I will declare you forgiven by God's grace instead of any man of Christ. Okay, that's why it exists. That's why God gave it. The reason he wants us. Be free of our burden of guilt and of sin. So that's the idea there, the most personal. Of the second set of the three chief parts, so between baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper, this is the most intimate, the most one-on-one, the individual aspect of it. Okay? The most won't remember their baptisms. Okay? If you're baptized as a baby, I think we probably all were, they'll remember that name. Okay, so it didn't mean much to us personally in that regard. Okay, those who do remember the baptized, that probably happened a long time. It's not repeated. Okay, we talked about baptism over. You remember that day, and you can celebrate that day, but you're not repeating the actual event. And Lord's Supper, we do that with everybody else, right? The body of Christ. We're all gathered together. It's a fellowship meant to be that way. We're all one together in Christ, one family together. That's good. But this idea of confession and absolution, private, individual, one-on-one, nobody else. You and the pastor. That's it. One-on-one examination of sins. It's that personal. It includes then the most intimate removal of those sins and absolution. Okay, so the more general you are, the more general the absolution. The more specific you are, the more specific the absolution. Okay, so you confess a specific sin, and I'll say you are forgiven of that specific sin. Along with that, okay, but that's what we need to hear. And that sin, the one that's burdening me, plaguing me, keeping me down, that has been paid for by Christ. It is written. And then, can be repeated as often as desired. Okay? Baptism, once and only. Don't need to do it again. And we won't baptize a second time if we know that you've already been baptized. And Lord's Supper, do it when it's offered. Okay? But individual confession and absolution, it happens as often as you need it. Flogging is probably not every day. A couple hours every day, pastors probably can't afford that. Okay? But if you need it every week, or you talk something every week about something, wrestling with that, it's available. Okay. By God's grace and for our benefit. Truly good. Okay. Real change as opposed to forced apologies. What's a forced apology?
You're being forced to say sorry.
Yeah, being forced to say you're sorry. You're going to go back to your time as a kid, right? You got in trouble with your sibling, you punched your brother or your sister. Parents got mad, and what do they usually say? Say you were sorry. Sorry. Did you really mean it? No, but you said it, right? So it must make everything okay. Of course, the problem. Did it really work? That might be all the parents really want. The person who you wronged, does that make them feel pretty good? You wouldn't like that, right? They wronged you, and that's how they repented. I'm sorry. So is it really a change there? Not like it. Others may be fooled. You might even be real good. Some people are really good at apologies. They're sincere in what they did, or good at lying about it. Right? So you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. Okay? And you, again, your conscience should burden you. Right? So you know God knows, even if others can be. And sincerity, then, in your confession, appears after. Okay? That's present, hopefully, in the confession. But if you're truly sorry for what you've done, you're going to see a change, or others will see a change after that. Okay, so if you had a problem with alcohol, okay, you really don't want to continue on with that, and you say you're sorry, or don't want to be stuck in that, and you're going to do what you can to get out of that. You're going to go to the meetings you need to. You're going to get the counseling that you need to. You're going to remove the temptations from yourself as far as possible. You're going to show the signs that you mean it. Okay? Because you do. You don't mean it, but oh yeah, I don't want to do it anymore, but you keep falling back into it, and you don't get rid of the temptations, you don't get any other outside help, the sincerity is suspect. Okay? Don't think that it's true. So this is the aftermath. We see the sincerity with the actions after. The repentance, this is in your book, not just deep out-sounding moaning, and, oh, I'm so sorry, what a terrible thing I did, and really get into it, okay, about what rotten sinners we are, but it's leaving the life of sin that we love so much. It means the slanderer keeping of sinners to herself. Okay? The lecher canceling his enemy. Okay, so whatever it is, that temptation, whatever that sin is, we work to leave it behind. We keep those things good. But sometimes we do that, right? We feel, we have that reaction. Somebody has hurt us, even those closest to us. We want to get back. Just keep jabbing it back. Keep bringing that, opening, what they call it, opening the sack back up and dumping it back out. Okay, oh yeah, remember when you did that? Yeah, that's not good. Okay, keep that. Hold that 100%. Resist the temptation. Okay, that's the life of a Christian. Okay, not just about sounding moaning, but true trying to meet these things. So we call it amending the sinful life, making up for. showing that we are sincere by what we are saying, by what we do. This is the fifth part of the small catechism. It's what we call the office of the keys. Keys to the kingdom of heaven to unlock and unlock. This is to lock and unlock by based on what Jesus himself says in John 20 and in Matthew 16. Okay, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Okay? I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And then to his disciples in John 20, okay, breathe on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you withhold, they are withheld. And just as they are before God in heaven. So these are the keys. Jesus gives keys through his word, forgiveness and confession, absolution to the kingdom of heaven. And keys work both ways, to unlock and to lock. So part of the job of the Christian, part of the job of the church, not to grant forgiveness where there is no repentance. As there should be confession for sin. If there is a wrong committed, then we should expect repentance. We should expect confession. And true sorrow. But given to the apostles, handed down to the church, which gives that authority to the men ordained into the office of the ministry. Okay, so we have a priesthood of all believers. We all occupy that office. Not every priest in the priesthood of all believers is a pastor. Okay, but all priests have the opportunity to share that forgiveness of Christ with others. It's the pastors who are called by those priests to be over them in a certain place to declare publicly that message of salvation. Okay, so the office of the keys starts with Christ, given to his disciples, granted to the whole church, and called them. Hope that we have there, speaking of by God's authority in Christ, we have then the message is forgiveness, life, and salvation won by Christ on the cross. That's the core of the office of the keys. So that's the thing. Again, cross, back in the past, back in a certain location, it's not here. Jesus is currently dying for you, paying for your sins. It's done once and for all. So how do we get that from then and there to here? Gospel. Okay, so that's the manufacturing plant. This is the receiving plant, right? You guys ever know the craft plant down here on Madison? Been here long now, right? Ever buy any of your food there? I don't even know if you can. Probably not. Have a gift shop tour. You might be able to sneak something off the line, but can't buy your stuff there. It's the manufacturing plant. Stuff made there gets shipped somewhere else if you buy it somewhere else. Okay, so the cross. The manufacturing plant of grace, okay, of our forgiveness, life, and salvation. We can't go there to get it. It's done. It's past. It's gone. It's not there anymore. But the fruits of that work continue to hit us even today through the church, okay, through the word and through sacraments. Okay, so that's what we're called to receive that, receive the benefits of Christ's work through the office of the ministry. So the words of Christ again, talking about releasing and abiding forgiveness of sins. That is released from the eternal penalty of sin as proclaimed by the gospel. That's what forgiveness is in the church, in Christianity. It's done most clearly and directly in confession and absolution. I forgive you on your sins. Stated point blank. No questions, no wondering. Am I forgiven? Pastor just said so. Speaking in the stead of Christ. Okay, so we take that as truth. Sins are bound to the sinner when the sinner refuses the forgiveness won by Christ through the act of impenitence, that is, not confessing to one's sins. We talk about this Christ, this is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as they give. Okay, so Christ has won justification, forgiveness for all sins by his death on the cross, even that of unbelievers. Okay, so faith, then, is what removes that sin from us and makes it no longer ours, but gives us Christ's righteousness. Okay, but if we are impenitent, don't believe, don't confess our sins, then we are saying we want our sins still. We'll bury that before God, not let Christ do it for us. Okay, and that's certainly a problem. Okay, God does not force forgiveness on anyone. Okay, this is true. Not going to force you to believe in him. He's not going to take anybody kicking and screaming against their will into his kingdom. He doesn't want puppets. He doesn't want robots. He wants people who want him, who love him, who follow him because of his grace and his love. All sins are forgiven in Jesus. That gift is offered to all. Man is still permitted to refuse the gift of forgiveness at the cost of his eternal life. So if you want to argue about free will, that's your argument. Okay, free will is minimal at best. Okay, we can decide what we wear every day and stuff like that. When it comes to things of God, things of eternal life and salvation, we're bound to sin. We need to be set free. Okay, but God does allow here that nobody's going to be forced into his kingdom. Jesus has paid the price for all sin. Okay, you believe that, trust in that, you have eternal life. But you don't have to. You can stay dead in your trespasses and sins. Reject Christ and bear your own sinfulness. Not going to go well for you on that last day. Public and corporate and private and individual confession and absolution. We talked about confession of sins spoken in the divine service. This is the public corporate confession that we utilize. It expresses unity between brothers and sisters in Christ. Anytime you say something together with somebody else, okay, and you assume they believe what you believe, that they're believing what they're saying, if you're believing what you're saying, it's the same thing. You're united. Okay? We all have to say the Pledge of Allegiance, okay, to the flag of the United States. We're an American citizen. We agree with being who we are as Americans. Okay? So this is true with the gospel, with our faith, okay, that we do that together. That's a good thing. Private or individual confession, though, is different. Okay? Separated out from that. Okay? Only sin spoken in the presence of the pastor. Individual sins are confessed which weigh on the heart of the penitent. One-to-one absolution is given from the passage of confession individual. Private confession, individual confession is not a time to necessarily list out every single sin you've ever done. That's what Luther had to do as a monk. Right? He was having to rack his brain over and over again. What did I do? In order to receive forgiveness, I had to say what I did. Okay? Every sin that I committed. So he would spend hours in confession, be absolved, and then come back a moment later, I forgot something. Have to confess it in order to get forgiveness. It's not what confession and absolution is supposed to be. Again, it's not meant to be a burden, but to help. Okay, to be a relief. Okay, so one-on-one confession and absolution is given from the pastor to the confessing, and that's the absolution. But the confession is, you've got something that's bothering you, weighing you down, that's what you're doing. And you confess all your other sins in the general confession of the congregation. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Back to this, this is an example. If you've seen the movie Gran Torino with Clint Eastwood, okay, a lot of language in it, some insensitivities, so use caution. I think it's rated R for a good reason. But one of the core points in there, Clint Eastwood's wife is a devout Catholic. She goes to confession all the time in her life. Okay, but she dies. The priest, though, comes to Clint Eastwood, tells him, "You need to come to confession." He resists, fights it. Finally, by the end of the movie, he finally goes to confession. Okay? And he confesses, like, three sins. The priest says, "After all this time, your long life without confessing anything, you only have three sins to confess." His answer, "Those are the things that are really bothering." Okay? Now, I don't think he claimed to be Lutheran in the movie, but that's a pretty good Lutheran answer. Right? Confess those sins that are weighing you down. And you realize you have forgiveness in the general confession. Okay, you confess those other sins in that way, the things you need to remove that are really bothering you, those you confess in advance. Right, each individual Christian has the authority to hear sins confessed by others and to announce the grace of God to them through forgiveness of sins. Again, we talk about this as the priesthood of all believers, go-betweens between God and man. So you and I can act in that way. Each other, announcing God's forgiveness in Christ. Okay? Similar, any Christian can baptize in the case of an emergency. Okay, so if a pastor can't get there, you want the official channels of the church to be used. If it's not possible, the pastor's not available, or the death is going to happen right away, then any Christian can baptize. All it takes is water and the word. Okay? Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means you go around and sneakily baptize every person you can find. Not an emergency, right? So we don't abuse that practice. Okay, So such proclamation, however, is not to be done publicly. That is in the name of any given church or church body. So individual Christians are not called upon to speak publicly for a body or a church or a congregation or a denomination. Okay? So individuals can say you're a member of this congregation, you can say what it is your church believes, teaches, and confesses. Okay? But if you're going to say more than that, you have to have an official belief. Otherwise, if you're wrong, you get some pretty serious trouble. Even those who are called to do that can still get in trouble. We want to make sure we're saying what is correct and what is right. Okay, so when it comes to individual confession and absolution, we all have that ability. We can declare that forgiveness individually, one-on-one, privately. Churches delegate their God-given authority to forgive sins through the call to ordain pastor. What would happen if you didn't have a pastor in your church who would preach on Sunday? Whose turn is it this week, right? Okay, I got to call the priest of all believers. Or, if you don't have a pastor and there's an emergency, your loved one ends up in the hospital, who's going to be called to go and visit them. Right? You don't have one person whose job it is to do that. Okay, but the church delegates that to what we call a pastor. That's why God has given that institution. So you don't have those types of conflicts. Okay? He is permitted then to speak on behalf of the congregation to the public. The congregation has entrusted that way to him. Okay? Part of the office of the heat. As the pastoral office is the descendant of the apostolic office, one can be certain that the forgiveness given to them by the pastor is truly given them by God through the pastor. Okay, so that's the laying on of hands. It starts from Christ to the apostles to the other pastors, and that's what happens at our ordinations. Okay, other pastors come, they attend the service, they lay their hands on the pastor to be ordained. Okay, as a sign of the continuation of that office being granted to the next individual. Sharing of that responsibility. And it comes from the scriptures, and it comes even from the Old Testament times, the passing down of the prophetic office as well. God is instituted. Okay. This is what I said before, without the slide. Christ is one of forgiveness of sins by his suffering and death on the cross. No one, though living today, can go to the cross, receive what Christ won there. Instead, God instituted a system of delivery for those gifts. Means of delivering those gifts are the word and the sacrament. Means of grace, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Pastors are the delivery men. For the purpose of delivering those gifts of grace to his church, he gives the church the office of the pastor. And this is from 1 Timothy 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and must manage his own household. And so we're supposed to use that. And it's good for all Christians, right? Not just for pastors, but especially for pastors. You're going to be in the spotlight as somebody called by the church to speak the word of Christ, and you need to follow those things as best you can. Right? Otherwise, you're getting in the way of the word of the gospel. And people are looking at your misbehavior as a human being, as a Christian. You're not living as a pastor should, or as any Christian should. People are not as likely. Stopped or hindered by your way of life. Alright. Finish up here. Authority source. God's authority rests in Scripture, so his word is authoritative. The state has the power of the word. We'll get to that. You have to end at 1:45. You are trunk or treat is happening out in the back, so we got about 1 minute to go. Alright, the state has the power of the sword. It is authority to discipline, to prevent chaos. So his job is to rule through the law, keeping law and order, allowing justice to be served. The church has the power of the word, not the sword, but the word. Its job is to proclaim the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins found only in Jesus. Love and mercy are at the core of the church. So do judges sometimes show mercy? Are they sometimes lenient in their judgments or in their the consequences they hand out? Yeah, they have to be. They are the kingdom of the left. They're supposed to be judges. They're supposed to hand out these things with fairness, with equality, with equity. Okay, so they're not usually operated by forgiveness, by mercy. Okay, what would happen if there was no system of law? There was no consequences for our behaviors. Broken, sinful world, that would not be good. And it would lead to chaos and disorder and anarchy, people getting hurt, people getting sick, not be good. Okay, so we need that kingdom on the left by God's power. It's God's kingdom, it's His work, but through the ways of this world. Okay, but still under His control. The church, however, is supposed to be the other one, fully the gospel. Okay, we're not to impose punishment upon people for sins or crimes that they do. We are to give grace, we are to give forgiveness. And we are to call people to repentance. If they don't repent, we have to follow certain channels. But that's always to the point of getting them to repent, not because we want to be judges and pass judgment and cast discipline, punishment. Okay, so we have kingdom of the left, which is the government, kingdom of the right, which is the church. Grace on the right, law on the left. Okay, law and gospel. Questions, comments? Is that anything else? Alright, we'll stop there. We'll continue on with this next week. Close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and